Oh, our Lord, you are a God pure and holy, high and lifted up far above all principalities. And Lord, we sense our unworthiness to come and comprehend such majesty and beauty. But Lord, you are not only that. You are a God who has condescended. You have broken up the heavens, as it were, and come down and come alongside us in our lowliness and spoken to us where we can hear and understand you, giving us your word. Father, we are thankful that we can come to it, and we pray that you would, as it were, bow down, Father, and serve us. Feed us tonight on your word. Let us be nourished and built up, even as you intended your word to be food for us. For we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So, Lord, bless us as we come to hear. Open our hearts to hear. Open my mouth to speak. And let us, O Lord, rejoice before you as the God who does come down and dwell among his people and feed us with good things. Father, we thank you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 John 2. We're going to begin at verse 12 and read through verse 17. 1 John 2, 12 through 17. This is the Lord's word to us this evening. It says there, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, when my family was a little smaller, actually as small as it is right now, when it was just myself and Eliza and Jamie, we were in California at seminary. We were just moved there and decided we would take a little family trip in the summertime. And since the seminary is a day's journey from Yosemite National Park, we decided we would drive up to Yosemite National Park. But because I was in school and working, we didn't get an early start, so we had to leave later in the afternoon. And so you can imagine the passage quickly got dark. And as we traveled up the Route 395 on the eastern side of the mountains, everything was dark, blackness, only desert, and the scenery was hidden in the dark night, stars, blackness. And so we get to the place where we wanted to stay that night. There's a little town called Bishop, California. And Bishop, if you've ever been there, is not much to look at. It's a little one-road town. So we drove in and noticed that Bishop was exactly that, a one-road town, and made our way to our hotel and unloaded a sleeping Eliza Jane into the hotel room and laid her down. And Jamie and I also settled down and went to sleep. And then the next morning I woke up early and I opened the door, and what was a dark night was transformed into a brilliant sunny day. And I looked up, and what I saw when I looked up was mountains, huge, towering mountains all around me. It was as if the town had been remade in the night. It was as if Bishop, the old bishop, was no longer there. And behold, here was a new bishop, where in the darkness there was nothing but a sleepy old town in the black of night. There was now, in the light of the new day, the towering majesty of the Sierra Nevadas. And those massive peaks, they silently, as it were, beckoned me to move on down the road. Make your trip a couple more hours to the park, the mountains serving as something of a foretaste of that feast that was coming for us. And captivated by the sight, I was drawn from Bishop with my family to the mountain peaks of Yosemite. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope that if you're familiar with the book of 1 John, you hear something ringing true with the themes that are there. I hope you hear something of the apostle's language, even in my story, light and darkness, the dark night giving way to the day. And that which had been there all along, hidden in the darkness, those mountains in the darkness, that which in the darkness was hidden was in the morning light, appearing before me as something brand new. Even as he writes in verse 7 before our passage, I'm writing to you a new commandment, but not a new commandment, an old commandment that you had from the beginning. You see, it's both new and old and new. As the mountains were there the whole time, so this truth has been there the whole time, but is a coming now through the apostle as something new. You see, John, who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus during his earthly ministry, John, who had seen him with his eyes, who had heard him with his ears, who had felt him with his very hands, this John, who interacted with Jesus, the light of the world, the one who lights up the darkness, looks out over the church. And in the brilliant light of our Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares to them the very realities he sees in the light. As one captivated by the sight, he describes the majestic heights of the great salvation of God wrought for us in Christ, the salvation of which they and you and I are partakers. It is for this very reason he's writing to the church, writing to you, whom he calls all of us little children. And in order that he might be clear, he writes of this truth that is for all of us little children, from three different perspectives, because in one sense, we're not all little children, are we? No, we're composed of children and fathers and young men. And ladies, don't miss your place here, because as it speaks to the young men, it's speaking also of you, young women. And older ladies, understand that when it says fathers, it's speaking to you, mothers and grandmothers. So John writes from three different perspectives, speaking to children, fathers, young men. And further, he addresses these three twice. Children, fathers, young men. Children, fathers, young men. What he is saying then is worthy of repetition. It's worthy to be repeated. It's doubly true. Just like when Jesus starts a saying that's very important and wants to make sure you hear it, he says, amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you. So John, having heard his Savior and knowing how to make a point, repeats this threefold perspective twice. And from this threefold perspective, I'd hope that we can have an order to our sermon. It provides for us, as it were, 3 points. Children, fathers, young men. Children, fathers, young men. Each perspective, each group, in the light of Christ and in their union with him, are equipped with all that they need. We are equipped with all that we need to overcome the world and its temptations. Each of these, each of us, women, men, children, young, old, experienced in the faith, unexperienced in the faith, we experience each of the things that this world throws before us in our own peculiar ways, do we not? And here God, who is wise beyond all wisdom, who is all-knowing, omniscient, through John, seeks to fortify us, to strengthen us with the gospel applied in ways fitting to each of us. For each group, he would speak directly to you, children and fathers, and to you, young men. See, John has seen it, and he declares it to you. In Christ, we have something sturdy. In Christ, we have a rock, and something personal as well that will remain as the world and its lusts pass away. He is immovable even while the world moves. So first then, the children. Look at verse 12. John begins, I am writing to you, little children, to you, little children who are so often neglected when the sermon is being spoken and when you hear the Bible read and preached. He speaks to you, little children, you who were shooed away by the likes of the Apostle John when they tried to bring children to Jesus. It is to you, little children, you whose sins are forgiven for his name's sake that he speaks. And again, in verse 13, I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. You see the two statements, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and you know the Father, are laid beside one another and are meant to be compared with one another so that we further understand them. The first is better understood in light of the second, and the second in light of the first. Your sins are forgiven, little children, for his name's sake. Is most certainly a reference to whose name? Jesus. Jesus' name. Your sins are forgiven for his name. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, shall be saved. That little prayer, Jesus, save me, is a short, short prayer. And it's a very simple one, but it's profound in its effect and very effective. And apart from this relationship to the Son, apart from this name that we have through whom sins are forgiven, none can know the Father. As Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Yet here, little children, you are told that you are forgiven and know the Father. Well, as you know, I have two daughters now. Started with the one earlier, but now we have two. And when Eliza was little, she used to be on my lap and be held by me and enjoy that closeness to her daddy. But as she grew older, she began to walk and play on her own and grow into a sort of lack of dependence and a desire for independence and to do things on her own. And I saw her as she began to grow up and walk away and do her own thing and delighted in it because here was my little girl maturing before me. But then Maisie was born. Little Maisie came into the world, and Eliza would watch as little Maisie would be taken up in my arms and held in my lap and delighted in and smiled at. And I would look at little Maisie and tell her who I was, Daddy, Daddy, teaching her who I am and who she is. And because of this, you can imagine, you probably know it yourselves, Eliza suddenly found a renewed desire to come up and sit in Daddy's lap and be held and hear me call her Daddy, even though she knew I was her Daddy. I think she began to see herself as outside looking in on something else. She saw with her own eyes the attention that Maisie received and thought it was the only way for her to be truly a daughter. And I'm not getting what Maisie's getting. So maybe I'm not a true daughter. I'm not sitting in Daddy's lap. So somehow I am not a daughter like she is. I need something more. She desired really and truly to have what Maisie was getting. In the words of the prophet Ezekiel, she was wanting to turn a beautiful ornament into a source of pride. As we read earlier, she wanted to take what was not hers. In short, she was seeking to be her father's daughter. But isn't that what she already was? And hasn't she forgotten something in her seeking after what was not hers from her sister? And the whole time it was hers. You see, I am her father, and I have been her father from the very beginning, before she was even born. When I first heard her heartbeat, I loved her and knew of her as my daughter, and I was her dad. But she was quickly forgetting that. And brothers and sisters, don't we forget the same steadfast love that our Father in heaven has towards us? How easily in the darkness we lose sight of what was clear in the light. Little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And it says more, you have known the Father, have known. It's a perfect tense. It means it's happened and you're continually experiencing the realities of what has happened. You have known the Father in Christ. He is your Father and you are his child. It doesn't change. You are forgiven and you are known by him. The true light is shining and the darkness is passing away. Believe, abide, rest in this truth. Next, we turn with John to the second group. He turns and he speaks to the fathers and says, I'm writing to you, fathers. Fathers, the term could obviously refer to the older men in the audience, or perhaps more particularly the men from among the Jewish believers in the congregation, because they would have been acquainted with the older faith, the older Jewish men. But whether Jewish men or more broadly older men in general, I believe the point is the same. You have known him who is from the beginning. The text says it twice. Look at verse 14 again. You have known him who is from the beginning. The him here is actually ambiguous. It could be translated it. Or you could actually translate it that which was. Sort of like the way John actually opens his letter, where he says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. You see, it's both the message, it, and the one about whom the message is about, a man, him. He reminds you then, fathers, that you have known both the message about the man and the man the message proclaims. But why would we need to know such things? Why would the fathers need this? Well, as older men within the congregation, I think you fathers may encounter a particular temptation when you are surrounded by younger men. And if in John's case, if they were Jews, then younger Gentile men. You see, if you're fathers, you may see these young men and this new energy and new way to express the common faith. And you look at yourselves and you feel old, stale. Seems that evening of life is setting in and the morning light seems to have faded away. So you want to get it all back when you look at them and to lay hold of what seems to you to be lost. And you yearn for the energy you see there. You long for that sense of newness and excitement. Maybe you even pursue it with a new hobby, new clothes, or even new speech, cool vocabulary, something that sounds a little hipper to you, John, which probably wasn't very hip to say that. To you, John, speaks with encouragement. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. His words come to you saying, fathers, you've known him who is from the beginning. You think you're old. He is older. You think your message is antiquated. He is from the beginning. The beginning. Hold fast to him. Keep that which you know. Walk in the light. Believe it. Abide in it. Rest in him. Or perhaps, fathers, you're of a different bent. And you look down upon those young upstarts instead of looking up. And you seek to oppose them, doubling down on your ways and discouraging all newness, even to the point of suppressing the faith. Perhaps this is what some of the Jewish men would have felt when they required the younger men, the younger Gentiles, to be circumcised. Such fathers lord it over the younger men, do they not? And they deal with them, as it were, with a heavy hand. Tradition takes the place of truth. And like Saul of old, before he was converted, you consider yourself a Hebrew of the Hebrews and list your accomplishments. And perhaps the light in that way in you is becoming dark. Holding fast to your heritage, you have forgotten that this newness that you see in these younger men, the inclusion of the Gentiles for the Jewish men, or the conversion of the younger generation, is not a new thing. It's not a new thing, but an old thing. The same old gospel that once worked and is working in your hearts is working in the hearts of these young men. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so to you, fathers, you who may be proud of your position in your way, John writes with the same words, but now with a hint of warning. You have known him who is from the beginning. Count all those things dung for the sake of such knowledge. Whatever wisdom you have, whatever depth is yours, cannot even begin to attain to such wisdom and depth in him who is from the beginning. Believe him, and abide with them and rest. Finally, he turns to the young men, and he says to them, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Well, I can recall a time when I was a young man, even though some of you may think I'm a young man. I remember 20 years ago being in college, and my freshman year in college, as a matter of fact, and decided I would try out and play for the rugby team. And yes, rugby. I played rugby. On one particular afternoon during the regular practices that we had, we decided we would have a scrimmage, which was often the case. And at some point, I don't remember exactly how it happened, but I decided I was upset with this particular guy that was on the team. And I was going to let him have it because I wanted to show him I was upset with him. So he came barreling down the field, and I came running toward him and thinking, here's my moment, I'm going to get him. And he was bigger than I was, quite a bit bigger than I was. But that was no matter to me because, you see, I was young and I was strong and he would know my strength. Well, you can imagine what's going to happen. We met, or more exactly, we collided. And I full tilt and he running full speed. And next thing I know, I was on the ground and I was seeing stars and my ears were ringing. My nose was running and I look over and he just went on his way and wasn't even like he noticed me. And isn't that the way with young men? Isn't that the way with young men? Seeing a problem in the world or a challenge before them, a cause to pursue or a woman to woo, right? And they yearn, they bite the bit to prove how strong they are, how they are able to do it. And so they, or perhaps you, if you're a young man, pluck up the courage and prepare to fight the good fight. You run head on toward the battle that you see before you with all the strength of your young heart and mind. You press hard after the object of pursuit, whether it's something frivolous or something noble, whether the thing is as foolish as money, as foolish as your fitness or your image, or what is seemingly wise as freedom and justice and equality. Inevitably, the thing, the job, the cause, whatever it is that you endeavor to tackle, this lust of the flesh, this lust of the eyes, this pride of life, it rumbles right over you. Or worse, you succeed and win, only to find the end of the pursuit empty and the place of victory lonely. What appeared mighty in the dark shows itself for what it is, puny and small in the light of day. And all the attempt to prove your strength and all your desire to show the world who you are, you only prove that you are weak and foolish. And to you, John writes, to you, young men, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. The thing, you see, is already, even now, yours in Christ. You are strong. You have, again, in the past tense, overcome the evil one. Not because of anything that you have done in yourselves. Not because of any strength that you have, but because of the strength of Him who has done it for you. Because of Him, God in Christ has made you rich, giving you an enduring identity that will not pass away. He's promised you a resurrected body that will never grow old. He has purchased for you true liberty, established for you a kingdom of lasting justice, and He has brought you, an alien and a stranger, into His family as a brother. And more, the judgment that you deserve for all your foolishness and for all your seeking after the things of this world has been laid upon Him who says, it is finished. And this is the word once delivered to you, the word that abides in you. Here is your strength, young man. Your victory is here. Do you believe this? Do you abide in it? Do you know such rest? Well, John writes to you, to each of you, children, fathers, young men, as you experience your peculiar troubles in your peculiar ways, as you wrestle with this world And he reminds you, as you wrestle with this world, of the gospel, the message that you've heard from the beginning. He reminds each of you, in your own way, of the gospel and its manifold grace that it offers you. Little children, fathers and young men, women, young ladies, are you weary and troubled? Have you been turned away by desire to have the intimacy that you see in someone else, like Eliza did with Maisie at one point? Have you yearned for the vibrancy of those younger than you, or have you desired to snuff it out? Are you dependent on your own strength? In short, I ask you, does the world in these ways entice you? O soul, are you weary? Are you troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Don't you know there's a light? Just look at the Savior. There's a life more abundant and free. John writes to you of this very light. He writes to you, captivated by that very light, in the fullness of the gift, and of the fullness of the gift that is yours. Yours, young men, children, fathers, that is yours in Christ Jesus. Look with him in the light of his word upon your inheritance. See him again who has loved you with an everlasting love. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things on earth, they'll grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For truly, truly, amen, amen, the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Little children, fathers, young men, the darkness, it's passing away. And the true light is shining. Look about you. Behold the mighty mountain of God's love in Christ in the light of this glorious truth. Believe, abide, and rest. And so, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we do ask that you would turn us again and cause your face to shine, that we might be saved, that we, O Lord, might recall those things that we have heard preached before us so often, read so often in your scriptures, and so often turn away from unto foolish pursuits. Oh, Lord, remind us again. Let your light so shine upon us. And let us, our King and our strength and our God, return to the rest and the abiding and the believing and trusting in you as our Father and the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.